You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts chapter 20. A minute to acknowledge the privilege and responsibility that's here as we look to you for grace to take us aside now from the things that would interfere. We pray for your quieting spirit in order that the Holy Spirit may take of the things of Christ and bring them into focus, alive. We may be refreshed as we worship you in spirit and truth. Cleanse us and sanctify us to these ends now, Father. And this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Now to pull our thinking together, recall that last week at Ephesus, that there was a great uproar because of the interference in the heathen world as Paul's ministry began to cut into their heathen worship. Whilst we learned that he had planned to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, yet we see him leaving now in the early fall because of the uproar. We read in our lesson begins tonight, this morning, at chapter 20. Notice, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. I think some of you are following this, I know, and map-wise in your mind, and time-wise and chronology-wise. So, if you can picture, as he left Ephesus here, we learn in his second epistle to Corinthians. We'll turn there for just a minute. In chapter 2, we see what his steps were having left Ephesus. Verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, the door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in spirit because I found not Titus my brother. And taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, if you can picture in your mind's eye Asia Minor, Ephesus, inland a short ways. He came down the coast of Troas. He took a boat at Troas and went across to Macedonia, which is in Europe. Ephesus being in Asia. At Macedonia, we learn, back to Acts 20 now, when he'd gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. We learn also from that second letter to the church at Thessalonica that while he was in Macedonia, he wrote that second epistle. Now this gives us the background and the time setting of the first four letters that Paul wrote. We learned earlier in the 17th chapter of Acts that he wrote his first epistle to the church at Thessalonica. Then we learn that at Corinth, he wrote the second epistle to the church at Thessalonica. We learned last week that he wrote his first epistle to Corinth from Ephesus. And now at Macedonia, prior to going to Greece, while he's traveling in that country, he writes his fourth epistle, which is to the church at Corinth. And you'll notice he stayed there just 3 months, verse 3. Incidentally, those of you who are keeping the time element, we're now in the year 58-59 A.D. And you'll see how that each step of the way, it gives us a time marker so we can see exactly where we are. He remained there 3 months. And while he was there, if you look at the book of Romans, you see this in the book of Galatians, that he wrote two letters while he was at Greece at this time. The Roman letter and the Galatian letter, 58-59 A.D. You can trace this within a period of 6 months, give or take, one way or the other, so that we know exactly where we are, what time it is, and the circumstances and why and everything that goes behind each letter. Now, he had planned to sail from Greece to Syria, cross to Syria, which would be back into Asia. But, again, the Jews sought to kill him, so he went by night, returned back up through Macedonia to escape them. And we learn the men, the people that traveled with him. In verse 4, you see the people that traveled along with him. And they came back to Troas. Remember, that's where they had launched from Asia. They crossed over from Philippi, which is a part of Macedonia, sailed over, and came to Troas 5 days later. At Troas, they stayed 7 days. Notice, verse 6. During that 7 days, here's one of the first mentions in the Bible now, showing the transition, the change of administrative worship. Notice, upon the first day of the week, this is not the Sabbath, this is upon the first day of the week. And they've come together, notice, to break bread. This is the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup in remembrance of our Lord, which he said, do this in remembrance until I come. It's the first recorded incident where we have that they're getting together up on the first day of the week. Evidently, by and large, the assemblies that they're traveling to now are Grecian or Asian. Not so many Jews. Now, the Jews still retain the Sabbath, as we'll see a little later. But you begin to see the difference now. You, from here on particularly, will you notice, as we go through Acts, the progress toward the complete unveiling of the gospel of the grace of God and the regression away from the old economy, moving in both directions. We'll cross the spiritual frontier when we get to the end of Acts, but we'll begin to see the movement away from something and toward something. Now, Paul was a long-winded speaker, and evidently, the place that they were speaking in was some sort of I don't know whether they call it a barn or what, but it had three lofts, three stories. There was a young man up there on the top story. It says, you notice, that Paul was long preaching. Continued his speech till midnight. There were lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. As Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell down from the third loft, was taken up dead. Quite a tragedy for this young man. But not at all. Paul simply walked over, fell on him, breathed into his nostrils, and he came alive. Wonder why we don't do that now. See, there's no place in the book of Acts for failure. You see the operation of the government of God in complete control all the way. Never any incident that's an exception to the rule. And the minute you come out of the book of Acts, it reverses exactly the opposite. You can't miss it. It answers so many questions today if you stop and think about it. Did you notice Paul fell down on him, embraced him, and said, don't trouble yourself. He's not dead. He's going to live. They talked a long while till the break of day. I know something about these long sessions. I was just a few weeks back, 3 weeks back, I was down at the penitentiary. And we started about 11 o'clock in the morning, and we went with them till about 3 in the afternoon. I went back to the motel, laid down, took a nap. I was back at 7, was there till 10, and then they had to check the lights, check out, because it's light out time. And then from then till midnight. And then they had to go to bed. They didn't have any choice. We didn't talk till the break of day, but I know exactly what Paul was going through here. So, you see, there's a hunger when God's people have a need. And these people had a need. Time was not relevant. Think about that. Time was not relevant. If Paul had stayed there, they'd have just kept right on. Nobody would have gone. They stayed till the break of day. He departed. They brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Now, they were sailing under Assos. That's right down the coast. Just a few miles. Paul said, I need to exercise, so I'll walk. You all pick me up down there. Notice. We went before to ship and sailed in Assos. They intended to take Paul in, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. When he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Lord, they're just sailing right down the coast, these little, right down the coastline. And we sailed thence and came the next day over to Chios. Next day we tarried at Samos and tarried at Trigillium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Now, last summer we were in Ephesus, which is just inland from this little coast city, Miletus. The city of Miletus he's talking about is the ruins, but within about 3 miles of that ruins is now a little seaport, a little resort town of 10,000-15,000 people. That's where we landed last summer. When we went there, we went to that little seaport and took a bus and went inland to the ruins of Ephesus. Now he landed at Miletus, which is about 3 miles from where we landed, because he determined to sail by Ephesus. See, Ephesus, keep in mind, was a large city. Well, it was the city of that day in that area. And he knew that if he went to Ephesus, they wouldn't let him get away. So what he did, he just pulled into this little seaport at Miletus. And he sent a runner to Ephesus, said, you send the elders of the church down here. I want to see them before I go. Why? Because he wanted to get to Pentecost. He wanted to get to Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. You remember, his other plans had to remain. He was to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. That's how we know that he left early, because of the uproar of the rebellion at Ephesus. Now, though, we're about 4 months from Ephesus. He's back at the coastline again. He's ready to get on, and he wants to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, after that manner I've been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations or testings that befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I kept back nothing that was profitable for you. And I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now let's quickly review in our mind our Paul's ministry there. You remember when he came first to Ephesus, having come there promising to to come back, he spent 3 months in the synagogue. And when the synagogue kicked him out, he went to the school of Tyrannus. And he taught there for 2 solid years. It says the word of God went from that school throughout all Asia. Then in this chapter we're looking at, in verse 31, we learn, it says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day. Now coming back to verse 20, notice he taught them publicly and from house to house. Now what do we have? 3 months in the synagogue, 2 years in the school, and 9 months house to house. Now you can see how wise the Holy Spirit is in directing Paul. In other words, 2 years he dealt strictly with the Jew. 3 months he dealt strictly with the Jew. 2 years in the school dealing with anybody that would listen, Greek and Gentile alike. And the last 9 months going house to house to confirm those who had made a commitment in Ephesus. You can see that just as clear if you want to. 3 months, 3 years. Now, bear in mind, we're moving toward the conclusion of Paul's third missionary effort. He made 3 missionary trips. And he's moving now toward Jerusalem, and then lastly, he'll go to Rome as a prisoner. But he calls to their attention these things because he's not going to see him anymore. He makes that clear in verse 25. I know that you all among whom I've been preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Again, a first time in the Bible, the last clause of verse 24, testifying the gospel of the grace of God. That's the first time it appears in the Bible. Does not mean that the gospel of the grace of God had not been mentioned before that, but it's the first time it's recorded. And that becomes important. If the first usage of any word, its usage becomes important. And it tells you how things are going, which direction. He begins to mention the gospel of the grace of God. Another thing he mentions in verse 27, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now that would include everything in the Bible, Old and New Testament, prior to his prison ministry. Because he didn't know about the prison ministry yet. Keep in mind, that was a secret. That was something that was never made known. Was hid in God. But it's all the counsel of God that revealed, that had to do with the revealed plan of God. Paul revealed all the counsel of God to those people at that time. He did not reveal to them the hidden purpose of God because he had not had it revealed to him. Now he warns them of what will take place after he's gone. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Notice, they're to feed the church of God. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That formula is still operative today. It doesn't change one iota. You go right through history, the whole church history, you find one time after another that God has raised up a man and has given light here in a little place. That man dies off, and that congregation built a system around what he believed, and they closed the door to any further light. And eventually, you have all the other corruption that begins to creep in of the old traditions come back, and before long it's a dead word. That's the history of the church. Ever has been. They speak about the age of the church. Beloved, it's the youngness of the church you want to talk about, because the older it gets, the more corrupt it becomes. Because as all the influences of tradition begin to merge further and further and deeper into it, it always reverts back to the same thing. God is progressive, always has been, He always will be. The first thing you learn about God is that He's a builder. He's always building. He's always moving on. That's the first thing said in the Bible about it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's been busy ever since. And in the ages to come, He has one great surprise after another. We read this from Ephesians 2:7. Heaven is not a place where we're going to sit up on a cloud and play a harp, beloved. We're going to be busy. We're going to be very busy. It so happens we know what our calling is. We've been called to showcase, to demonstrate the grace of God. That calling will never change. And throughout the ages, that's what we're going to be doing. You may wonder what you're going to do, that's what you're going to do. You're going to show forth the grace of God throughout the ages. No other people have been called to that, but we have. Settle that in your mind. That's what you'll be doing. There'll be many ways in which you'll demonstrate that, but that's what you'll be doing. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all men which are sanctified. And that's the greatest piece of advice that you can give any saint. Commend them to the word of His grace. And if He heeds that, that's all he needs. You give me any man, I don't care who he is, how ignorant he is, how dependent he is on everything up to the time he receives Christ. But once he does, and once he leans completely upon the word of His grace, and that means that he stays in this book. See, this is where he feeds, right here. Any man that will do that, you never have to worry about him. Well, he'll have his ups and downs, but that's as far as it'll ever go. And that's the weakness of God's people. They have not been commended to the word of His grace. They've been commended to everything. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to make this meeting. You got to be here. You got to do that. And the word of His grace is all you need. Anything beyond that is man's doing. That's why in Colossians it says that in Him Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. In other words, Jesus Christ plus nothing is perfect salvation. Jesus Christ plus anything detracts from what He did for you. It's that simple. You know, the most simple truths in the Bible are the most complex, because people have to rationalize it. Well, yes, but after all, you got to do this, you know. But it is not true. The word of His grace will be sufficient. This is what even Paul had to learn this. In his hour of testing, in the hour when his thorn in the flesh was bearing down on him, he said, I prayed to God thrice. In other words, he bombarded heaven on three different occasions over the years, over a period of 14 years. Paul prayed for the removal of the thorn in the flesh and the Satan that buffeted it. And each time the answer came back from God, my grace is sufficient. Therefore, Paul said, I have learned when I am weak, that's when I'm the strongest. See, that doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking. But it does from God's rationale. That's why the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And that's why the wisdom of God is foolishness with this world. That's the way it is. And it, in other words, it comes down to one thing. A man is either going to follow the rationale of human intelligence, or he's going to follow the rationale of the revealed will of God, one way or the other. Every one of us do that in one degree or another. And the more you let go and let him, you see, that's when it begins to come together. It begins to gel. And you're really a queer-looking duck. It goes on to tell him, I've coveted no man's silver or gold. There's another way you can judge the things of God. How interested are the people who serve God for silver and gold? Oh, we all like silver and gold. Being a good Scotsman, I couldn't help that. But you see, beloved, if that becomes a motive for being energized in the things of God, then you better look at your whole card again. Ye yourselves know how that these hands have ministered to my necessities, to them that are with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now they have a prayer meeting. They prayed, all of them. And they begin to weep on Paul's neck. Now this must have been a very emotional time. And the reason why is because it says they were sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. As far as we know, that's true. We have no record of him ever. We do have a record of some of the people from Ephesus visiting him while he was a prisoner at Rome. In fact, in his last epistle, he speaks of one man who had visited him in Rome. It might just turn to that for a second. In the 2 Timothy, the last epistle he wrote. It must have been a heartbreaker for Paul to write this letter. Chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, or rather 14 through 18. He's writing to his son Timothy. He left Timothy at Ephesus. Timothy is the bishop at Ephesus. And you see what a problem Timothy had. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. For thou knowest that all they which be in Asia are turned away from me. Think about that. Paul spent 3 years there at Ephesus. From there the word of God went throughout the whole continent. He said they've all turned away from him. They didn't turn away from Christ, they turned away from Paul. Lord grant, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, where he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and to how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus thou knowest very well. Here was a man, his family, who had been very true to Paul. Visited him in Rome while he was a prisoner. And he writing to Timothy, he said, that man in his household, I pray God will be merciful to him, because he was real good to me all these years. But you see, you have to understand what happened there, beloved. The all counsel of God that Paul revealed to them was under the revealed plan of God. And when Paul came as a prisoner to Rome, a brand new revelation was given him. And he began to preach it. which he calls the mystery, the secret, that which was never made known before. Now, this wiped all of Judaism completely out of it. And those Christian Jews, that's why all these letters are written, showing the problems he had. They turned him away from Paul because of this new life. And for 1900 years, here and there you will find a piece of light crop out. This was the great revival under Martin Luther. He discovered a truth, beloved, the just shall live by faith. Nothing new about it. Every Christian that knows anything about the Bible knows that. Martin Luther discovered that in Rome when he was climbing up the steps over glass to do penance. And that verse, God hit him right in the heart with him. He said, what am I doing this for? If I'm to be lived by faith, this is not any. This is doing something that I'm doing. He got up off his knees and went back to Wittenberg, Germany, and wrote his 95-point thesis upon the door. Every Christian knows about that now. But for 1,000 years or better, the Christians were kept in dark about that. Why? Because Paul was rejected. You've got to come to Paul's writing to find that out. You see? And before Paul died, the enemy was at work. You go back at the roots of all the churches today. They all go back to Peter. They don't go back to Paul. They mention Paul in a very patronizing way, but the authority for God's people today, at which is addressed to them, where they can stand, is through the Apostle Paul. We don't rub out the rest of them either. But we go to the source. And that's why this old land and our today is dark. Everywhere you find the Pauline truth revived, you find a season where people are enlightened for a while. And then, like Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, after I'm gone, they'll come in. And they always come in and go back to the traditions, you see. Trouble always starts. Well, Paul is leaving now. Moving on now toward Jerusalem. We pick it up there next week in chapter 21. Father God, we thank you for the word, for your faithfulness, and for the privilege and opportunities and responsibilities that you give us. May it be said of us in that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we look forward to that time. Pray not only that for ourselves, but for everybody that hears. And I claim this to God because of what you promised me. Years ago, I remind you now, Lord, so that these people will know too. Take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching. For in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This promise, Lord, we claim this morning. These graces with your care and blessing, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask you. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.